Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, for the second Sunday of Epiphany, we will be preaching from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 3. We're going to begin at verse 1. We're going to read through verse 12, continuing in Jesus' name. If you are willing and able, please rise for the reading of a Gospel text. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of from the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. The same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leather girdle about his loins, and meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves that I have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he thoroughly will purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. And he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. We ask, Father, by the Holy Spirit, that you would strengthen us and encourage us in and through this word, that I would not be under the intellect of men, but rather that you would sanctify us in the truth by the power of your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we didn't speak on the baptism of Jesus. It really was the Sunday to do that. There's no doubt about it. Last week we spoke from Genesis. We spoke about the Word of God and the power of His words. How He creates, even by speaking. And how it is important for us to understand and to know that when God speaks something, it is true. We just sung a hymn dealing with stepping in the light. A very interesting hymn that actually speaks about walking in Christ. A very powerful one. We are not children of the dark. We are children of the light. And what do we shed abroad in this world? Are we shedding darkness and fear, or do we shed light and hope? Even for individuals such as ourselves, we understand what that means to have a hope, to have a light in our life. We understand if we were down in a mine and we needed to get out, the first thing we would seek for is a light to give us that guidance, to give us that assurance and that strength, to know that we are walking in the right way. We have the beginning of the ministry here before us. We have a very powerful part of Scripture that we probably preach to death over many times throughout the generations. There's no doubt about it. But it never loses its power, and it never loses the hope. It says very plainly, in those days came John the Baptist. He was preaching in the wide open places, in the wilderness. This is not a place that you would generally particularly see people dealing with as far as preaching. Everyone was used to now going to the temple or to synagogues, dealing with more or less receiving their word in those applications. But there was something that was drawing people to John. I touched on this last week, dealing with, can you imagine if all of a sudden someone was down by the river down here, the canal, and they had a message to share, and everybody started going. Even if it was a spiritual message, if it was the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it was Sunday morning, and here I was up here at Zion, thinking I'm all that, up on the hill, and my church was empty. I know we don't like the word my, it's just a way of speaking. We know whose it is. It's God's. Assembly of God is empty. Gloria Day is empty. DJ's down there wondering what to do. Because everybody is down at the canal because God has given a message that is just drawing people from everywhere. That is a powerful thing. But not everybody would be super excited about this. Jesse would probably be, you know, sulking a little bit up here because there's nobody here to listen to me. DJ would think, honestly, as he called himself the other day to me, his wild pastor friend. You know, he might think, well, maybe I'm too wild. People don't want to hear me. We have a tendency to be very upset when things don't go our way, and we see this very much even in the ministry of Jesus Christ. When he starts drawing people away, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they become very hostile because they don't enjoy it. They want to be in the limelight. But John had this message, and he was preaching out in the wilderness, no fancy temple, no fancy pulpits, nothing like that, but he had a powerful word. He was preaching what he was commissioned to preach. And he was preaching, actually, a very strong message of turning about. Turning about. That's kind of a cool word, isn't it? Turning about. I get that from the Titanic. You remember that scene? When, you know, what's her name? Is on the door. I forgot her name now. Lucy? No, Rose. Rose! You're so dumb, Rose. You're so dumb. But anyways, Rose is laying on the door and her bow floats off into the water because she finally lets go of his hand because he's dead. And the guy is out there looking for survivors and he's yelling and he's yelling and he's yelling and finally she puts the whistle in her mouth that she has and blows it. And then the guy yells what? Turn about! Instantly they turn that little life-saving boat around to go find her. John had a message of turnabout. That these individuals would understand they're heading in the wrong direction. And they are heading in the wrong direction, actually heading farther and farther away from God. Or in that movie scene, they were heading farther and farther away from Rose. And when they see there is a better direction to go, they turn back. John had a better direction. He was bringing people in reality to God himself. He was commissioned. And it even tells us his message was of repentance, that people will have a turnabout. Why? They were going the wrong way and the kingdom of heaven was actually quite close. The kingdom of heaven was right at hand. And then we're given some insight here. This is what Isaiah was talking about, that John would come, that he would be in reality the voice of one crying in the open places, the one that is crying in the wilderness. For what purpose? To prepare the way of the Lord. That was his commission. John was not that light, stepping in the light. John was not that light. They thought he was. He says, I'm not that light. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1. But he was pointing to the light. He was the voice in the wilderness that was making preparation for the coming of the Lord. He was, as we spoke about last week, making those valleys high and making those mountains low, that all would have accessibility to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's no longer whose boy you are. It's no longer by being a great religious leader. It's no longer by the great amount of homage that you pay to a certain relic. It is not about any of these things. How many times, even in our life, do we have standards for people? It's about what church we go to. And don't get me wrong, I love seeing you here. It's about sometimes how much we get in the offering or how much we don't put in the offering because we're so humble. It's about oftentimes how we ordain ourselves, whether we dress up or whether we dress down, how we do our hair. We have a tendency to do those things. It's often about what we believe as tradition or what we believe to be actually the rights of God. We have a very strong understanding of confession and absolution in our church, and that is very good. It's a blessing There's no doubt about it. But it is not me wielding the axe. It is not my work. It is not your work. It is an assurance of the finished work of Jesus Christ in behalf of the individual that is seeking for that assurance. It's a beautiful gift, but it is not the only way. Forgiveness is, yes. But it doesn't take my hands. Too many times we have a tendency to worship a system. The giving of the Holy Spirit is found, I believe, in Acts, four different ways that it comes. But we all jump on a bandwagon of a certain way. In the text that Mark read farther on, there's the laying on of hands in the Acts. And Acts also shows that the Holy Spirit can come by preaching of the Word, people hearing and receiving. We find that it comes with speaking in tongues and receiving. We find that it comes in baptism and receiving. Because God knows our hearts as human beings, and He knows we would be system worshipers. John was not that light. He was pointing to Jesus the Christ, that we would have a greater hope beyond this life and beyond what man could do. He was this voice that was crying in the wilderness. And the same John, he wasn't much to look at. He dresses actually as the Old Testament prophets often would. He had camel's hair raiment, basically a leather girdle. His diet was not very splendor. You know, it wasn't full of great things. Can you imagine heading to the White House and you sit down to eat with the White House? Because we see that as a high, high, high position, don't we? We sit down at the table, and whether your friend was Mr. Obama or your friend is Mr. Trump, you sit down at the table and they give you honey, which is sweet, and we like that, but then hand you grasshoppers. It wasn't about the position. He wasn't eating like royalty. It wasn't his sustenance that he was counting on. His sustenance was God the Father. His sustenance in reality was the Spirit. He went out and he preached the word, but then it says something happened. There was a response. There was a receiving. They went out from Jerusalem and all of Judea. In reality, in the whole region round about Jordan, they emptied out the towns to go listen to him and were baptized in the Jordan. And what were they doing? Confessing their sin. This is beautiful. They were taking ownership. They had a repentant heart where they were taking ownership of who they were, left to their own devices. This in itself was not salvation. It was an acknowledgement. And this understanding of baptism, so many times we think, well, we invented this. And then we turn around and we say, well, even as different church groups, we've perfected it. We've tried to do certain things to make it, well, our own. Baptism is a very, very old tradition throughout the Old Testament. Even when a new priest was called, in reality, they went through a washing. They went through a baptism. We even deal with this in Hebrews where it talks about the aspect of many different types. It's a washing, it's a cleansing of different utensils and different things like that for ritual purposes. We turn around and we think now, because we've become of age, that we can now depict what baptism is and is not. But the question is, who decides? We understand that we're found in a new covenant. We understand that we are found in a new way, and somehow we can't break away from the old. Sometimes we're like Jesus says very plainly in some of his parables. We like to take new wine and put it in old skins. In other words, we try to take the old and blend it with the new and see if we can get it worked up. Or maybe we have kind of a favorite pair of pants that we have and we try to sew on new cloth into the old pants and we understand the old is actually weaker and it starts tearing away. You cannot mingle the two. That's what Jesus tells us very plainly. John is coming out here and he has this message of repentance. The people were coming to him in droves and they were in reality being baptized and also confessing their sins, that they were looking for the answer, if you could say it this way. They were seeking for redemption. But John was not that light. And he's not going to lead them down a false trail. He is the last of the old prophets. Jesus himself even makes that known. But John turns around and he sees there's individuals that'll play games with this. That'll actually seek to, you know, maybe do something just in case. And when he saw many of the Pharisees in verse 7, he says, and the Sadducees come to his baptism. He turned around and he makes a very, very bold statement to some of the most elite people in the temple and in the synagogues. He makes a very bold statement. He says, you generation of vipers. You children of the adversary. Isn't that powerful? We turn around and we have our icons in the churches. We have individuals that we look up to in churches, no doubt about it. But when we're acting under our own selfishness, even as an icon, then we are working for the adversary. And John doesn't mince any words. We cringe at this statement. He says, you generation of vipers, who in reality has warned you? Has God called you? Has God called you and told you of the legitimacy of this baptism? Has God called you to turn? Has God called you? Are you here just in case there's something to it? Are you here for as a religious rite, something to do? What is the purpose of you being here? Who's warned you to flee the wrath to come? He says, when you come here, bring forth, therefore, meat or fruits, right, of change. It's not a game. Brothers and sisters, John lays it on the line. The understandings of what we consider as sacraments are not games. They're not to be trifled with. Today we have a blessing of coming here even for communion. But it's not just a sign. It is not just a symbol. It is the body and blood of Christ given for you. It is the surety of Jesus Christ given for you. For what purpose? We even say it in our altar book, for the strengthening. Pastor, you're losing your mind. You know how many people actually do believe it's just a trinket? But by faith, we believe it is. So then we turn around and we have arguments with different people. We know the old arguments. Luther and Zwingli went over this a million times. Luther's final statement was, who said? Who said it was? Jesus says, this is my body and my blood. Then who are we? Who are we to change that? So then people have gotten wise in our scientific day and age and they turn around and they say, well, you can prove even through testing and stuff that this is still wine and it is still bread. We believe that by the words of institution, we believe by faith that Christ is found in, within, and throughout the element. We do not believe that it physically turns into it. But are we children of faith? What is the big deal of thinking of it as just a trinket? Then there's no respect. There is no grace. There is no merit behind what we do. But by faith and through the power of His Word, He encourages us that this is what He has done for us in our behalf, that we would now be partakers of Him. This to me is extremely powerful. And so when you turn around and you look at what's going on here, John says, don't think you can come here just for something to do. It's not a novelty. It's not a toy. It's not to be tried with. It is Word. It is the Word of God that we deal with. He says, who's warning you to flee this wrath to come? He says, bring forth these fruits that are meet to repentance. And he says, don't turn around and think you can count on it because of whose boy you are. We have a tendency to do that, especially in our group. I've been coming to church so many years. My great-granddad was coming to church. We put stock and heritage in our lineage above and beyond at times. The blood of Jesus Christ. He says, don't think you can just come here and say to me, well, you know, we're Abraham's children. God in reality can raise up children from these stones. It's not about your lineage. It's not about whose boy you are. It is about the Word of God and His call. It is about the power of His Spirit working in your life. It is about, in reality, His relationship with you, not what you can do for Him. See, too many times we take these things and we think, I must do this for Him. Really? You're going to do this for Him? As though God has need of you? Well, thanks be to God that Jesse Aho was on earth and was able to do this for Him. Because I don't know how else He would have got it done. Too many times, we have a tendency to dictate to God what is right. Too many times, we have a tendency to dictate to the world what God thinks. And John will not have it at this baptism. And his baptism, in reality, won't save anybody. It's an acknowledgement. So he turns around and he says, you need to go through this aspect of God working in you. Bring forth fruits, meat of repentance. Don't turn to us and say, you know what, we have Abraham as our father. God is able to do that of these stones. He says, this is the time that we need to wake up. The axe is now laid. God is cleaning house. God is cleaning house. The axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bring forth fruit actually will be hewn down and cast into the fire. But then he doesn't stop there. He says, I have this ability. I have this commission. I have what I'm to do. He says, I am indeed baptizing you with water unto repentance, a turning about, a turning around. He says, but don't stop there. Don't stop there. He says, there is one who is mightier than I. Remember, this is the light that he speaks of. Whose shoes I am not even worthy to bear. The lowest of slaves would have this job of taking the sandals on and off and washing the feet. And John, being the greatest prophet of all old time, even as Jesus says, of women, there is none more great than John the Baptist. And he says, I'm not even worthy to touch his shoes. He says, he will baptize you. He will join you in reality. And that's what baptism really means, to be joined together with the Holy Spirit. He says, and he will have this cleansing fire. Your life will be changed. But see, this is the other interesting part. Then we turn around at times and we come to the point of, well, what do we do with this kind of stuff? And then we think we need to take on a commission for ourselves now to have this baptism of the Holy Spirit, to have this work done. And we often refer back to this water baptism and say, well, this is what we have to do before all the people and we have to stand up and make this confession. It doesn't say that Jesse will baptize himself. Doesn't say Jesse is going to go through a process to come to terms with God and then be able to do this. It says very plainly here, he says, I'm not worthy to bear anything, even his shoes. He shall baptize you. It's his work. He is the giver of faith. He is the one to do this work in our hearts that we would believe. And being believers, then what would we receive? The Holy Spirit. It is the work of Christ. It's not the work of men. He says very plainly, He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He says, and the fan is actually in His hands, and He will thoroughly purge His floor. His work will be complete. Doesn't say anything about Jesse in here. It doesn't have anything to do with age of accountability in here. It doesn't have anything to do with any of that. Now, did you listen for a moment of what Brother Mark read to you? When the jailer was baptized, what did it say? He and who were baptized? His whole household. See, we like to play with this stuff. I have a very good friend, as I told you before, who works in the mission field down in Sri Lanka, and he sat at my dining room table and he was telling me that there's an age of accountability. And my answer was very simple. Or my question, more than answer. Where is that in Scripture? He kept going on that one must be able to make this rational decision to be able to accept this, to be able to do whatever, blah, 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 blah. He was going on. I said, where is it in Scripture? He went on and on. I said, where is it in Scripture? And he looked right at me and he said, it is not in Scripture. Stephen's whole household was baptized. If I told you my household was baptized right now, who would it be? Right now I have living with me my wife, my daughter, my two grandchildren, and my son-in-law. Does it say most of the household, part of the household? See, and I'm not here to refute anybody. That's fine. If someone has a different conviction, then go with your conviction. But don't dictate to me what is going to be and what is not going to be. Don't take your conviction and lay it upon my shoulders. Bring me Scripture to show me where it is different. We understand the mark of the old covenant was circumcision. We all would openly admit that very powerfully and very strongly. It was circumcision. The circumcision was done at 8 days old. We understand that. There was not an infant saying, please do this to me. Because it's not about what that infant can do. It is about what God the Father is doing for us. And He is marking us in reality. John the Baptist had this message of turning, but turning to Christ, who can fulfill everything. So then we go to the aspect of, well then what about John's baptism? Who shows up on the scene? We didn't read it, but it's Jesus Himself. He shows up because I can't. My flesh won't. And He turns in reality, John does, to Jesus and says, you are coming to Me? I have need to be baptized by You. It didn't even make sense to him. He wanted a different system. He wanted a different way. He wanted to lay it out. And Jesus says, let it be for now, that all righteousness can be fulfilled. Now, Jesus steps up to the plate as the last Adam. Now, He stands there in our behalf, Adam, the human. And He receives the baptism of repentance. He is given, in reality, the power of the Holy Spirit to enter into the wilderness. Because the first Adam failed in that temptation, he will succeed. We acknowledge now, in and through our sacrament of baptism, that this is a work that God the Father has done for this child. It is not about what I can do. It is about what He has done. And when we turn around as individuals and I've heard it preached from I would consider him a colleague and a friend over in Ramsey, Michigan. He made a statement that when we baptize someone, it's no different than the jihadists because we kidnap this child and make them do something. That's garbage. That's garbage. We acknowledge in and through our baptism of what God the Father has done through Jesus Christ for this child. We acknowledge Christ coming for the race. And I do very strongly believe that if some parents have difficulty with this, then that's fine. Blessed is he that who is baptized and believes, but condemned is he that does not believe. It doesn't say anything about baptism. But as long as I am, in reality, a pastor of a Lutheran congregation, I will stand behind what we confess in our doctrine. It is a gift. It is a sacrament, a means of grace. We're not what we can do, but what we see God do through. This is a means of grace, communion. We see God in reality pouring out His grace for us in and through the elements for the strengthening of our faith. John says, what I'm doing is important, but it's not a game. Don't play with it. Don't monkey around with it. Don't think that you can change it because you have a greater idea than God. You must come here in reality to the obedience of His Word. And He says, you know what? This is just the beginning. Because this baptism, it may be an acknowledgement, but into the understanding of the finished work of Jesus Christ. That is beyond measure. Then we could turn and we could say, well, do infants really believe? Well, if it's faith that saves, then what are we saying about those that die in infancy? Luther has a very strong point, and I think it's very true. We can actually sit around and we can talk about the fact whether infants believe or not, but take an infant away from its mother and put it into the hands of another, and they don't exactly like it. They have faith that their mother is there for them. That's just a small example of human faith. Now, how much the more with God, who has actually infused that faith in the heart? John's baptism is pretty darn important, but it's not the save-all. Remember what Paul says in Acts. Have you received the Holy Spirit? They said to him very plainly, I believe around chapter 16 or 19, I don't know, dyslexic, so I kind of get those backwards. It says very plainly, we haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. Well, what baptism have you received? Well, we had the baptism of John. Well, John's baptism was only unto repentance. And then they were baptized how? Just as we do, in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for that work that was completed for them by faith through grace. Wow, God is good. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for your graciousness. And we know, Father, that truly, truly you have called us to ways that are beyond our own mind and imagination. We ask that you would just continue to remind us this each and every day, even as we come here for communion. As we come here for communion, let us pray for each and every one that will partake of the Lord's Holy Supper. And let us actually hear the words that we ask in our prayer for the institution of this. Lord Jesus Christ, thou bread of life.